Good morning, everyone. I believe that winter has come to Sheridan. I've got a Bible here that says once a day Bible. And if you read what it specifies, in a year's time, you'll have read the whole Bible. And on day 22 of January, I read this. And although I knew it, it made a deeper impression on me than it had before. It's Psalms 13, verse 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And as I read that, I thought, here I am, 80 years old. I've seen a lot of things in my life, and God has saved me from a lot of things. I don't know how many things God has saved me from. I don't know how many things I never knew that God saved me from. But this morning I was shaving, and I looked in the mirror, and I got this scar right here on my eyebrow. And I don't think about that scar, but I happened to see it this morning, and I remembered that's a scar I got from being run over by a cow. And it's another half inch lower, it got my eyeball. But for some reason, which is God, he saved me from that. Some people say maybe I was lucky. Well, I believe God was at work. And so I just thought of things like that. But the verse says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And I also thought, here I am, 80 years old, and the world's in a mess. What have I got to look forward to? What's my life going to be like from here on out? How many years have I got left? And I thought, well, God's got me this far. And wherever I'm at is I'm here because of God. So I believe God will take me the rest of the way. And again, the verse says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Now you have to wait. You have to wait.
So back to 80 years old, and I think about how many times have I sinned? How many times have I done things that I knew God did not want me to do? But because of my selfishness, because I thought it might be fun, because I think just if I did this, it might work out for good for me, I went ahead and sinned, even when I knew that I was doing what God would not have me do. And as I think about this, I don't think I'm a whole lot different than you all. God has saved me from hurt and pain and all this stuff physically. He's there to see us through the rest of the time, the rest of our years, however many they're there. He's going to be there for us. And God sent Christ, and Christ came in this earth to die, to be a sacrifice for us. So, like the verse says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He's been good to all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the goodness and all the love that you've shown us throughout the years. And we thank you for Christ. You sent him to take care of our sins. His blood washed away our sins. Lord, help us to understand just what was accomplished on the cross. And help us to just yield ourselves to you. Not what somebody says down the street. Maybe not even what our parents taught us. But your word, Lord. Help us to yield ourselves to your word. And be thankful. Thank you, Lord. I pray. Amen.
Thank you for coming to church today. I know it's not very good weather. I appreciate you coming. So after church, I've got a couple announcements I want to make, and also a special thing coming up to church. I want to encourage you to be around after sermon time. I'm just back to where we were kind of last week, which is talking about where our theme is for this year. Can you put that up there, Derek, our theme for this year on the screens on our background? Hey, let's read this together. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as I contemplate maybe your week, where you've been, or maybe the coming week, because this week is going to be terribly cold, I can't think of a better thing to do to sit in the house and memorize a memory verse, and that would be a great one. And so I want to encourage you to connect with Jesus this week. And just simply get to know him, speak with him, spend some time with him. And then as you engage people, whether on the phone or wherever, you can have yourself an opportunity to share with them that you know Jesus and him what? Crucified. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of knowing your love and your grace. Lord, while the snow sometimes looks pretty frightful, it's also reminding us that you tell us in the book of Isaiah that though our sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. And we thank you, Jesus, for the beauty of knowing that our sin can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus and that we too can be white, pure. We love you, Lord, and look forward to seeing you. Please encourage our friends and family that couldn't be here today. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to John 8 with each other. If you got your sermon outline in your bulletin, you can tag along with that too. As a Christian, it's likely happened to you. It's likely happened to you. It's happened to all of us. I've been a Christian now since 1998, and it's happened to me. I'm sure that's happened to you. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but it's all happened. It's happened to every one of us, either by your own doing or by some process by which people do it, people that you think are supposed to love you, in fact, but you have had this happen to you. You've had condemnation. You've had accusation. You've had rejection, and there's a word that kind of stuck out in my mind, this word, austere judgment, A-U-S-T-E-R-E. And those things we've all experienced in some way, shape, form, or fashion. It seems like there's no shortage to that coming up in our life. It seems like people are repeatedly coming to us at times and accusing us of our sin in our past, in our present, in our future. And there are those that will continually bring up your past sin to you with a sense of condemnation, accusation, rejection, and austere judgment. And then when you have your present day life, maybe you commit a sin in your present day life, people seem to be pointing out emphatically your sin. They do that with a sense of condemnation, accusation, rejection, and austere judgment. And then as they look to your future, people even do that the same way. They'll down the road, they'll say, well, you know, this has happened. And so they look at you with condemnation, accusation, rejection, and austere judgment. A number of years ago, when I was going to church in Columbia, Missouri, one of the sins I had was sin in my anger. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to be angry, but it said, do not sin in your anger. And so repeatedly before coming to Christ, I found myself in a position where I was very, I would say, abusive man, not only to my wife, but also our oldest child at the time, which was Ashley. I came to know Jesus, and as I came to this little church, did a revival, I went forward that day, and I said, I'm sick of my anger, I'm tired of sin in my anger, I confessed before the church my sin, and the elders came forward and prayed over me, and as I did that, I knew that the Lord was working my life to heal me from that terrible affliction of sin and my anger that is my doing. And so, fast forward 3 years from that opportunity, I found myself drawn to the Lord and his affection towards the Show Me Christian Youth Home. And one day, we made the announcement to our little church there in Columbia that we was going to go to the Show Me Christian Youth Home. I'll never forget it. One of the ladies after church came up to me and said, now, Jeff, you know you're going to be raising lots of kids. Yep, I know it. And Jeff, you have an anger problem. So, I'm not sure about you, but I've done this to people, and I just shared an opportunity where people have done that to me. What do? We bring up people's past, we place it in the present, and we project it where? Into the future. And so at that point, I thought, wow, I thought this one was supposed to be on my team, on my side. And it wasn't that way whatsoever. So, but part of the problem is those people are right. How many of us sin? We all sin. Either weekly, daily, several times a week, it doesn't matter. We all sin. Some sins are more obvious than others. But just the same, sin is sin, okay? So therein lies some of our problems. Many of us don't like to confess our sin because we don't think people know about our sin and what's the truth. There are people who know about your sin. Who are the persons that know about your sin? Well, yourself. You know when you sin. And so when you sin, you're convicted, okay? And there's also others. You think your sin is not very public, or your sin is more public than you realize. And then finally, who else knows your sin? Well, he does. That's true. I'm going to say the Satan. He knows your sin. And we're going to talk about Jesus today, how he addresses sin. But Satan, he knows your sin. It's likely he's tempted you into sin. It's likely he's helping you enjoy sin. And let's be honest, sin is enjoyable most of the time. And then also, too, he helps perpetuate the cycle of sin in your life by giving shame to you. And so today we get to meet a woman. A woman in scripture that really helps us understand that she's experienced all these three accusers in her life. She's experienced herself, she's experienced other people, and she's experienced Satan. And all those three people are likely in her life in some way, shape, form, or fashion, accusing her of her sin. And I've only ever known one person that can stand up against myself, others, and Satan. Any idea who that person is? His name is Jesus. And you and I get to delve into a passage of scripture today that talks about how Jesus responds to these three accusers, ourself, others, and Satan. So if you got your Bibles, we are in John 8. I may have said John 7 earlier, but it's John 8. Okay? John 8. John 8, chapter 1. John 8, verse 1. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for what? Accusing Jesus, okay? But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, and the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, sometimes when you look at a scripture text, some things seem more obvious to us than others. I think it's wise for us to understand also how these three people try to work in your lives, okay? And I'm going to start out with a kind of a theme for what we're looking at these three people. Next screen there, Derek's Screen two. There are people who live to point out sin in the lives of others, and they're not looking to, they're looking to condemn, not what? They're not looking to love, okay? So if you look at the text in John 8:3-5, you see that there's teachers of law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the entire group. Now, if you are a person, well, let me just try this. Can you all do this? Do you feel your pulse there? Do you feel it? Okay, if you have a pulse this morning, you've sinned. Okay, you've sinned. You've sinned in your past, and what will happen in the future? You're going to sin, okay? So all of us what? All of us have a sin issue. All of, that's the issue, okay? But there are some people who really go love to go about in life comparing their sin to your sin, and they kind of enjoy pointing out that your sin is what? Worse. They tend to rank sin. Now, I think we need to make it clear. Some sins are more obvious than others, but I want to share with you something that's pretty profound, and I know you know this, but listen to this. Sin offers an equal opportunity wage for all of us, okay? Sin offers an equal opportunity wage for all of us. That's right. There's a minimum wage to sin. Did I say what kind of sin? No. There's a minimum wage to sin. What is it? It's death, okay? Let's read this together. For the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. So that tells me that anyone that points out the sin of others with a sense of condemnation, accusation, rejection, and austere judgment has not fully considered their own sinfulness and their deservedness to hell. They've somehow blocked that out of their brain. And so we look at these people, and we begin to understand and look at them, because we need to understand how these things work, because we don't want to find ourselves in the same position that we are treating this woman like these men are. So how do we know that these people, if you will, that brought this woman in sin before the whole group, before Jesus, are only done that to condemn, not to love? I want to give you some markers. I want to give you some markers for that. And then we're going to get to Jesus in just a moment, okay? Markers of those who condemn others. How did these people come to catch the woman in her sin? How did these women, how did these people come to catch this woman in her sin? Now, something that kind of thought that I thought of as well, that these people, when they try to catch others in sin, it seems like they're more willing to catch someone in sin than hope to release them from sin. You see that? They're more willing to catch them in sin than to hope to release them from sin. These people were more willing to keep track of this woman's wrongs versus helping her repent of her wrongs. There's a difference. And so for these people, we need to also think about our own lives as we engage people, because we don't want to be like these people. When you engage people, do you have a sense of urgency to see them free from sin, or do you have a sense of malice to see them get what their sin deserves? Sometimes we call it just deserves, right? No, that's not our intent as Christians. And so as we continue to look at these markers of people who condemn others, now remember, if you find yourself in one of these markers in your life, guess what you get to do? You get to repent and not be one of these people that condemns others, okay? So another marker of these people is, where's the man? Now, I realize we live in a unique time frame, but I'm assuming in this biblical time, this woman was committing adultery, likely with a man. And people who live to point out sins of others only condemn those they want to condemn. You understand that? There's partiality with them. These people live in duplicity. They have a thought process here, but live in complete opposite here. And so as you look at this scenario, these people are going to point out the sins on who they want to point out their sins on, taking the focus off who? Themselves or whoever else they care about. So I'm asking, where's the man? And so these people are in fact committing sin by using someone else's sin with a sense of condemnation, accusation, rejection, and austere judgment. So as you and I consider that question for you and I, think about this. How do you treat people? Do you treat people as equally sinful? Or are you partial to yourself and others that are more important to you? Think about that. Now, and again, another marker for this woman's life is this thought process. How come her sin was made public? How come her sin was made public? Now, there is a point in Scripture where it tells us very much truthfully to confess your sins to one another. I'm not saying that shouldn't be done, but this was not done by her volunteering. They actually took this woman and made her sin public. Now, you and I may not grab someone from the outside world and bring them into our church that this person has committed sin, but there are ways that you and I point out sin of others in a very public setting. You know how we do that? Gossip. Yep, we gossip about people's sin. That's what we do. Now, remember, what is the minimum wage of sin? It's death, okay? So what does it say about me? What does it say about me as a person? When I'm willing to publicly talk about other people's sin, yet don't express care for that person's eternal life or death. What does it say about me when I do that? When I'm more willing to talk about their sin than express concern for their eternal life or death. So think about this. This is a good analogy for us. Whose sin do you talk about the most? As a Christian, whose sin do you talk about the most? The ones that Jesus saved you from, or the ones that you observe in others? Again, we're looking at the markers of these people, and sometimes we can see ourselves in these markers because these men weren't very nice to this woman in John 8. And I'm asking the question, how come they wanted to kill her? Because they wanted to do what to her? They wanted to put the law of Moses on her and stone her. Now, you can look in the law of Moses, and it very definitely says that a person in adultery ought to be stoned, must be stoned. But the problem is, how many people did they bring forward? Brought one person. It usually takes two to tango the adultery, okay? So they're only fulfilling part of the law to fit them law, the law for themselves. So how come they wanted to kill her or condemn her versus help her be free from sin? Again, I want to ask that question. How come they're more willing to want to kill her or condemn her versus help her be free from her sin? Well, there's a passage of scriptures, I think it's in Matthew 9. It's going to be in your bulletin insert as well. Matthew 9:10-13. And you may recall this, that Jesus had sat down to eat with a group of tax collectors. And the Pharisees, they loved it, right? No. They said, how come Jesus, your Jesus, they're talking to the disciples, Jesus, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? How come? And I love how Jesus responds to that. I'm going to try to put it here on the screen. Let's read this together, okay? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I look at that text, and I think people who are willing to condemn and point out the sins of others so readily, what have they forgotten? Compassion. Isn't it compassion that Jesus, knowing you're a sinful person, still chose to save you? Isn't that compassion? Isn't it compassion that you get the chance to repent of your sin? Isn't it compassion that you get to come to church and you get to take communion and you get to open your Bible and you get to be obedient to the faith you have in Jesus? Isn't that compassion? And God desires all people to experience his compassion through who? Jesus, okay? And when people are busy pointing out the sins of others through gossip or whatever channels they use, you know what's happening? They have forgotten the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the compassion Jesus had on them. They've forgotten that. So here's a question for you. I got a question for you. Here's a thought. How will considering your sin that can send you to hell, remember the minimum wage of sin is what? Is death. How will considering your sin that can send you to hell, now forgiven through Jesus, grow your love for Jesus to be compassionate to how many people? I get it. Sin sometimes to us looks very obvious and disgusting. We can't stand it, but wait a minute. Since the minimum wage is death, I deserve death. Jesus saved me from death, and I dwell on the reality I'm forgiven of my sin, avoiding death in hell. Wow, I can choose to be compassionate to people. So here's the best part of the message. How did Jesus respond to these people? This is the best part. I love it. I love Jesus. He's an amazing person, okay? So I want to show you three ways Jesus responds when people condemn you of your sin. Three ways Jesus responds when people condemn you of your sin. Number one is this. Jesus is indifferent. Indifferent when you point out the sins of others. He's indifferent. I mean, can you imagine me coming to church today and say, Lord, look what Vern's done. Look, Lord, look what Vern's done. What would Jesus do? And? He'd be indifferent to me. And sometimes as Christians, I find that we do that. So we need to understand Jesus' response to these moments. Look at verse 6 of John 8. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And I think that's another marker for people I didn't put in here, that they'll use people for their gain. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. We don't know what Jesus wrote, and to be frank, it doesn't matter, but his behavior suggests to us something. Jesus is unconcerned. Unconcerned when anyone points out the sins of others from a sense of condemnation, from a sense of accusation, rejection, and austere judgment. And one of the things people forget that when they point out the sins of others is their underlying heart issue. What's the heart for somebody like who is accusing someone of sin, condemning someone of sin? What's their heart like? I think it could be something like that. I'm going to tell you that I think they believe Jesus is wrong. What? Yeah, go with me just for a moment. If Jesus were really Jesus, that's what these people think. If Jesus were really Jesus, he would condemn any and all people for their sinful behavior. That's how these people think. If Jesus were really Jesus, he would see that my sin is far less compared to their sin, and I deserve accolades, Jesus, for what I'm doing for you, or how I'm living for you. And in this instance, Jesus, of course, found himself on the Sabbath, just a few weeks early, healing, and they felt that was so wrong. And so they're just looking for an opportunity to accuse him. And so as you and I consider Jesus, if Jesus were really Jesus, that's how these people think. If Jesus were really Jesus, then he would condone my religious thoughts on how things should be. Jesus, you shouldn't heal the Sabbath. You need to recognize that. But see, Jesus is indifferent to those things when we bring those up. And I want to share with you, here's why Jesus is indifferent. I could care less when you bring up the sins of others, okay? It's in John 3:17. Let's read this together. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. You see, it's the antithesis of Jesus' calling. Think about this. The reason Jesus could care less when you point out the sins of others, it's not what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? Save the world. And so when you're pointing out the sins of others, maybe the obvious sins of others, you are going completely against the work and ministry of Jesus, completely against it. You are doing the exact opposite that Jesus would have you do. And so think about this. Think about this question here for us when it comes to Jesus. How does one get from condemning people in their sin to caring for people despite their sin? See the difference? Well, think about this. What did Jesus do for you? You see, when you contemplate what Jesus has done for you, you move from condemnation of others and you care for others despite their sin. Doesn't matter what they've done, you still care for them. The next one was really astute in the scriptures. I think Jesus is an amazing person. And this next title heading just really captured me. Jesus is dead serious about your sin. Jesus is dead serious about your sin. Look in verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. What were they willing to do? Kill her. They're willing to kill her, okay? So let me ask you something. How serious do you think Jesus is about your sin? How serious do you think Jesus is about your sin? Wow. Look, let's read this verse together, okay? To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. Okay, how do we get Jesus' blood? The cross. How serious is Jesus about your sin? He's dead serious. Jesus is dead serious about your sin. He's dead serious about my sin. He's He's willing to die and did die for our sin. How serious are you concerned? How serious are you concerned about your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin? I think it should be concerning to us. Because as you and I contemplate the reality of the cross and Jesus saved us from our sin, it helps us be those people who are holy and sanctified for him. So let's ask the question a different way. How serious are you about your sin when you are willing to point out the sin of others? Thoughts? How serious are you about your sin when you're willing to point out the sin of others? And so that helps us understand something. How are you living your life in reflection of the seriousness of your sin, the seriousness of your sin, as seen by Jesus' death on your cross? You deserve death, but Jesus did what? Saved you from that death. Our final point today is this. Jesus wants you to live in conviction, not condemnation. Jesus wants you to live in conviction, not condemnation. Now look in verse 11. Actually, I'm going to read 8 through 11 again. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground that those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Conviction is a powerful tool in the right hands. Conviction is a powerful tool in the right hands. Conviction is like a light shown on a heart revealing a needed repentance from sin to Jesus. Conviction, by the word of Jesus, is a ray of hope in a landscape darkened by sin. However, condemnation is just the opposite. Condemnation is a destructive tool in any hand. And we talk about those three people who condemn, yourself, others, and Satan. Those three people love to condemn at times. So condemnation is like a blanket of shame. And it darkens the heart from a person away from repentance. And here's how that works. Think about this. If you live in conviction long enough, then you're convicted to change your life and you don't do it. You don't change based on what God's truth is for your life. You don't do it. You eventually turn from conviction into what? Condemnation. And a person living in condemnation has what type of emotional response? Guilt eventually turning into shame. Now, recall times you felt shame in your own life. How willing are you willing to go to Jesus if you feel shame? Probably not very willing. People do not, you cannot shame someone into change. Can't do that. It does not work. You can love someone into change, but you cannot condemn someone into change because that involves shame. Condemnation takes away the hope of people repenting from sin and getting out of shame. That's what condemnation does. It takes the hope from people to repent from their life and move into something different. Now notice the moment. Look in the moment real quick. How many accusers have left? All of them. Who's alone with the woman? Jesus is alone with the woman. Look, do you realize how great a blessing this woman got? Listen to this. Which would you rather have time alone with Jesus? Now, while you're alive in sin, or once you die in sin? I don't want to die and meet Jesus in my sin. I want to die knowing that I can face Jesus and face him how? With confidence that I've been what? So think about this. This woman was given a great opportunity to now be alone with Jesus, and we all will meet Jesus someday. It's called the final judgment. It's going to happen. We're all going to stand before him and meet Jesus, okay? And Jesus is the only one that can defeat those three people who are trying to condemn you, which is yourself, others, and Satan. He's the only one that can do that, okay? So think about this. If you choose to stay in conviction, not condemnation, choose to repent of your sin and walk towards Jesus, guess what happens next? Let's read this together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as I'm in Christ, I no longer experience what? Condemnation. I no longer experience condemnation. Let me ask you something. If you had a storefront downtown Sheridan, two stores opened up, one store's labeled condemnation, one storefront's labeled conviction, which do you think you'd want to visit most? Well, do I have a choice, either one? Yeah, it's one or the other. I'd rather go to the store of conviction. With the store of conviction, I get the chance and the hope of repenting. Condemnation in Christ no longer darkens my life. I no longer experience shame. I no longer experience the wrought, dark emotions of condemnation, and I get to move toward Jesus in repentance from my sin. What did Jesus tell this woman in relation to conviction? Look at the script. What did he tell her? Well, look at this. Verse 11. Neither do I what, Jesus said, condemn you. He says, go now and what? Sin no more or leave your life of sin. That's called repentance. Repentance. Do you recall repentance? Repentance is that opportunity that we see sometimes. I've never seen this, but I've heard it before. Is that when I think the British Army marches and go, hut, two, three, four, repent. What happened? Yeah, that's why as Christians, we don't say, well, they changed their life now to 360. No, they're not, that's 180. Okay, it's 180, it's not 360. I'll show you 360. You're going the same way, right? A 180 is complete turnaround. So you and I as Christians, we're called to live in conviction. How much should we live in conviction? How about daily? Daily I live in conviction. And so as you and I daily live in conviction, what's it look like? Well, to live a life in repentance is to live a life in conviction, is to live a life in fruitfulness. Do you want a fruitful life? Okay, three of us? Now, okay, now six of us, okay. Those six of you in this room want to live a fruitful life. How do you think you're going to do that? You produce fruit keeping with repentance. Repentance is not the new cuss word. Repentance is a new buzzword. You and I must be about repentance. How often? How about daily? Daily. If you want a fruitful life, live in conviction. Conviction gives us hope to live a life of fruitfulness because I'm doing what? Repentance. So there it was. And this is a good question. What is the evidence that you are living in conviction through repentance to Jesus from sin? That's a great question. Look at the evidence in your life. What evidence do you have in your own life that you're living in conviction through repentance to Jesus from sin? What is the evidence? Fruit. So there I was after that revival that particular day. And I had gone forward to the church, and that woman came up to me after church, and she says, "Now, you know, Jeff, you have a problem with sinning and being an angry person." And I was a brand new Christian. I just brand new. And I just looked at this woman, and I said, "Jesus has taken that from me. Do I still get angry? Do you have a pulse? Do you still get angry? Do I still sin in my anger? Sure. Am I the man that I used to be prior to Jesus saving me from that sin? No, I'm not. And when people come into your life and they wish to accuse you, remember the three accusers? Yourself, others, and Satan. How are you going to answer? Jesus took that from me. Jesus took that from me. So I want to pray for you this morning, and then we're going to sing, I think, Amazing Grace, Derek, after that. And so would you stand with me, please, and then we'll have some announcements after that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that we're given the chance to see this woman brought before you. Lord, it's an ugly deal when we're so willing to condemn others for sin, when in fact, the only reason we would even come to you is because we ourselves have sinned. Lord, I just wonder how well it would do us to remember every day that you saved us. And as you save us, we would find ourselves not making so public the sins of others, but maybe more readily willing to confess our sin before others and even share with others how you've saved us from our sin. Jesus, we've resolved ourselves to know you this coming year and you crucified. What an amazing thing. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today that desires to talk about faith in you and coming to know you, let our heart not grow hard in that, Lord, and just repent. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the eye I first believed. With my chains hung on, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, is ransomed for me.
Today that's pretty important. You may have texted this week about Kim Asher. She got moved over to a facility. You'll see her address on there. I think, Kay, you had room 18, didn't you? I think it's room. It'll get there anyway if you send it to the address. So please be prayerful over her. She is recovering quite nicely, I'm hearing, so just watch over her. That Paul Hull family, I think I told you, that's my sister-in-law's husband's dad. He died, and so be watching over them as I continue. That's Jason Hull. He's married to Stephanie's sister, and Jason has lost both his parents in the past 2 months. Very challenging for him, so be watching over them. Bud Meek family, watch over them as they continue to mourn the loss of Bud. 2 weeks ago, Wickley Dorsey lost his mom, Toy. I think she lives in, did we say New York City? New York City, so be watching that family. And of course, we mentioned Stacy Cameron, and watch over them too. So that reminds me, ladies, I have some ideas for blanket gifts. I need to connect with you today before we get out here, if you don't mind. So, what's that? Okay. Anything else to be praying about, talking about? Bible sticks. Thank you, Vern. Next Sunday is Valentine's Day, so that's a clue for you men folk that you need to get your business together before Sunday if you want to give your Valentine something. But we're going to be taking up a special Valentine's Day offering back here in the back for our troops, and $25 will send one MP3 stick to a, I think it says back here, I can't remember right now what the top it says. What's it say? Austin, what's that sign say in the Bible sticks? In the offering plate there on the $25 what? Thank you. Appreciate that. So one $25 gift gives one MP3 Bible stick into a soldier. So what they do is they send, they look like a little MP3, like a USB drive, and they send those to soldiers overseas, and that's what they get for a Bible. So we're going to give a donation to them next Sunday. So anybody else have anything to bring up? Yes. Okay, great. So, Denise, can you share with us, what is the survival rate for teachers that teach? It's 100% survival rate. So you will live. It'll probably be better in 2020, but anyway, thank you, Denise, for that. And the kids are a lot of fun to hang out with, so I want to encourage you to do that. So, hey, as we move into our wrap-up time with each other, I had a chance last Sunday morning. I tried to come to church around 7:30-ish. I try to have to come to church, take care of some things before we do church in the mornings. I had a guy visit me last Sunday morning, and he said, Jeff, I really want to talk to your church about my testimony. I said, oh, I'd love for you to. We got our elder prayer time going, deacon prayer time going on. And I just thought, well, can you do it next week? Yeah, I can do it next week. And I thought, well, if I give this guy 7 more days to think about it, he may not want to show up. But he showed up. Ron, you want to come up here and join me, buddy? Ron and I have been working with each other for several weeks now. And actually, I've been just watching Ron work around here with the flurry of activity and things he does for a church. But Ron came and spoke to me last Sunday. And he wants to talk to you about how Jesus touched his life. And I think it's pretty neat to hear you talk about it. So where do you want to start?
Okay.
You want to be in the pulpit? Yeah. You bet. Take over.
First of all, I am nervous. And I want to thank the church for letting me work for you guys. I really appreciate it. And it's been a challenge, especially with that window out there. It was a lot of rotten wood, and I redo everything. I had to figure out how to do that ramp. It all was bolted down, so I had to take a cutting wheel, cut all them off. The next challenge was that sidewalk out there. Jeff wanted to bury a drain dish. How am I going to get a drain under a 4-foot sidewalk? So I figured that out real quick. But part of my story, how God touched me, is 10 years ago I had MDS, and doctors told me I'm only going to have 10 years to live. MDS is white low count, where you can't fight infections like that. So a lot of times it got so low I couldn't go out in public and stuff. The only thing could, I get canker sores, every night canker sores in my mouth from it. So the only thing I could do is drink or eat Jell-O for a while. But anyway, that was a painful experience in my life. When they do the bone marrow, I got matched up with that in case I need it. And they test you how your bone doing. They take a drill hole in your back, and take a scraper and scrape the bone, and they talk about being painful. I don't wish that on anybody. But anyway, I just want to thank you for letting me stand here and do my testimony. And when I had MDS, like I say, it only gave me 10 years to live. And I got cancer after that. And after that, I had 3 strokes. The second stroke, I was really depressed. I didn't care if I lived or died, so I took about 12, 15 aspirins and stuff like that. And the third stroke, I happened to be home and by myself. Helen went to Maryville, and I got real dizzy, hit the floor, I couldn't move and stuff. So I finally reached my pocket, got my phone, I called Helen and say, I had a stroke, you need to come home. She couldn't understand what I was saying. The only thing she heard me say, you need to come home. So she came home, and you got Jeff and Vern to take me to Ravenwood. They life-flight me from the Ravenwood to St. Joe and stuff. But part of my ceremony thing is, when I was growing up, my dad was one mean drunk and stuff. He closed the bar down every night at midnight and stuff. When you get home, I hate when midnight come because I knew they'd be fighting with my mom and my dad and stuff like that. So I was angry when I was a kid. I mean, in fourth or fifth grade, I got in lots of fights with kids and stuff like that. And in high school, I continued getting fights. One day when I was walking home, I got a fight with a kid. and stuff. And the next day, he decided, I'm going to bring my bigger brother. He's going to take care of you, which he didn't get the job done. But anyway, and later on in high school, I got in a fight with another kid. I got kicked out of school for 3 days and stuff. After 3 days, I went back to school, and that kid I got in a fight with, I want to meet you outside and fight, and we're going to settle this. And we did that outside, and it wasn't much of a challenge and stuff. And I worked construction for my dad in the summertime, and he went to a bar every night. I was 16, so I had no choice. If I went with him, I couldn't drive, so I had to stay at a bar every night till it closed and stuff to get home. And one day, he got argued with two guys at the bar and stuff. And one guy said, I'm going to meet you guys with my uncle and my dad. I said, I'm going to meet you two outside, and we're going to sell this. So after bar closed, I went outside with him. I don't know why I did this, but I stepped in front of my dad and hit that guy so hard and knocked him down. My uncle had the other guy down, too. He had his knee on him. He told my dad kick him in the head, which he did. But anyway, so, but after that, after I got out of high school and stuff, I started drinking when I was 19 years old because after work at Camel Soup, I went to a bar, you know, had a few drinks. And one of the ladies said, can I check your ID? I got thinking and say, how many times I got to show you my ID? So they didn't check it. So after that, they had a problem drinking there all the time and stuff. So anyway, they got married later on, and I quit drinking for a while and stuff. And after a while, I got to start drinking again. And I was probably drinking 2 fifths of whiskey, peach brandy every night, and drinking 6 pack of beer. That lasted a week, so I had to go get some more and stuff like that. So later on, we got divorced and stuff. And I was drinking at a bar till it closed. And I said, I'm going to take care of a guy who married my wife. So I went to his house. The wife was there. And we told him, you know, you got to step outside and stuff. I was going to fight him. Pretty soon, he had half a dozen cops came. I didn't know he had that many cops in that town and stuff. So anyway, they could have got me for drunken driving and stuff like that. And a cop was easy on me. He just took me home. And that night, I fell to my knee and asked God to enter my life. I know I sin and stuff like that. I can't do it without you and stuff. Take the anger away from me and the desire to drink and stuff like that. And he did. After I prayed that prayer, I've been sober ever since for 30 years. I have no desire to drink or anything like that. And people who know me real well say, what happened to Ron? He's a different person and stuff. So they knew I changed and accepted God. So that's my story.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Ron.
Yep.
Thank you, Ron.
Yes, being that fight, but now there's fight inside me. I feel like I'm a dead man.